thank you again, Lord, that we can gather like this in this beautiful country of ours, in such freedom, being able to just gather to praise you, to exalt you, to sit around your word. And Lord, as your word goes out this morning, I thank you that it is sharper than any two-edged sword, that your word does not return void, but your word accomplishes all that you have for it to accomplish here this morning. But Lord, in all that is said and that all that is done, may the name of Jesus be exalted in this place. You, Lord Jesus, that you receive all the praise, the honor, and the glory. And Father, we say thank you for that. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So folks, what I'm going to be sharing here this morning, again, I think it's a very important message for the times that we are in right now. You know, these are, like I said earlier on, these are scary times, and we need to make sure that we are well prepared for the times that we are living in and what's going to be happening in the future as well. So I've titled today's message, Truth About Who Jesus Is. Now, we need to know the truth about who Jesus is, because there is a lot that is out there about Jesus that is not truth. And if we miss out and we miss it, really we're gonna regret it. So I want to make sure that I share, and it's quite a difficult topic, you know, that I'm sharing here this morning, and but I trust that by the time we leave here that it's going to be beneficial to all of us. So in a way, this morning's message is like a Bible study. Is that okay? Sometimes it's good to be focused and do Bible studies in church. So, the truth about who Jesus is, and there's a lot out there that contradicts what the Bible says. And that's why we need to know this. You know, that we are told to be a people who share our faith out there. Is that correct? And we should be doing that at every single opportunity that we get. But many people out there have different views on who Jesus really is. I don't know if you noticed that. They really do. There are those that believe that Jesus is just a prophet. There are those that believe that Jesus is a good teacher. And we believe all of those things as Christians. Plus, folks, we believe that he is God that has come to planet Earth in the flesh. This is so important. Very important that we get our head around this. So the question is, we maybe should be asking ourselves, is this just our opinion versus their opinion? You know, do we just have an opinion about this and our opinion is different to somebody else's opinion? Or could it be that Christians are just being intolerant for believing that the only way to the Father is through the Lord Jesus Christ? Okay? Believing that he is the way. And that is what we believe. So again, you know, the question is, can there be different truths about this important topic for different people? And, you know, maybe we can say, well, you know, why can't all faiths lead to God if people are sincere? You know, if people are sincere about what they believe, why is it that all faiths just can't lead to God? And the fact is, now here it is, that most faiths, most doctrines and beliefs that are out there are directly contrary to one another. They contradict each other. And that makes it, if that is the case, and it is the case, that makes it impossible for all of them to be true at the same time. Do we agree on that? You know, if they're contradicting each other on different doctrinal issues, it makes it impossible for all of them to be true at the same time. So the only option is, and here is the option, that they are all false, or one is true and the rest are false. Does my logic make sense there? Think about that, right? And, you know, many people will say that there can't only be one way to our Creator, to God the Father, or to having a relationship with God. And I need to say right now that if we believe that there are many ways to God, it can lead us astray and it can lead us down a path of destruction. And this is why we need to make sure that we have our theology right on this. So really, if Christianity is true, and we know it is true, Jesus will be coming back. And in actual fact, Jesus is coming back very, very soon. So that leaves us in a place now where we actually have a decision to make on what we believe about Jesus and who we believe Jesus is. And thankfully, there was an apostle, his name was John, and he had the same issues 2,000 years ago. And so let's now have a look at what he has to say about this very, very important topic that we're speaking about here this morning. So if you've got your Bibles, you can open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 5. Now, we know that John, first of all, that he was writing to expose, okay, some of the false teachers that were coming into the churches, because what would happen, they would plant a church and the apostles would move on, and there were false teachers in those days, 2,000 years ago, that were actually coming into the church, into the churches right there. And they were teaching things 2,000 years ago, already then, that were totally contrary and opposite to what Christianity actually stands for and what the Bible actually says. So they were coming into these groups and they were trying to lead people astray. And the problem is that as you read, you know, in 1 John, you know, read the first four chapters, you'll see that these people that were coming in were actually known by, you know, the people. Some of these teachers that were coming into these, so you know, these churches, they were actually known by the people, and they were confused. You know, who do we believe? Do we believe what we had, or do we believe these new guys that are coming in and they're saying something totally different? So we may think, folks, that false teachers are off the wall. Right? I mean, we've seen the things in this country of ours. Remember when these guys were getting people to drink petrol? Remember that? Eat grass? You remember that? Drink petrol is going to give you power? Yeah. Now, you might think that, you know, okay, that's probably on the limits here. But you might think that these false teachers are really off the wall, and you probably can say to yourself, well, how can anybody be so gullible to follow after these people? But the truth is that the Bible says that Satan masquerades as an angel of light. He masquerades as an angel of light. So these people are not, when they come in with wacky doctrine in you know, that's contrary to the word of God, they're going to come with kind of, how can I say, maybe half-truths or scriptures to contradict what the word of God actually says. So these people are not going to come across as a bunch of fools. They're not going to. And again, that's why it's so important that we get good foundations in what the Bible actually says about this very important thing we're talking about here today. So, you know, Christianity, am I right? It's about, you know, having faith in truth. Is that right? And Jesus tells us that know the truth and the truth will set you free. We need to know the truth. And John's readers, you know, if you go through this 1 John, John's readers were actually faced with a dilemma. They were faced with a dilemma of who do we believe when it comes to people talking about Jesus. So now John testifies to some of the truths about who Jesus is. Now he does this. This is what I'm saying. You got your Bibles open at 1 John chapter 5. I want to read from verse 5. It says, Who it is that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So it's a starting point there. The one that overcomes is the one that believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And this is one of the issues that the false teachers were contradicting. He goes on to say in verse 6, this is he who came by water and blood. We're going to talk about that. What does that mean? Have you ever asked yourself the question? Have you ever heard it taught what the water is and what the blood is? Well, if you haven't, you're going to hear it today, right? It's important we know this. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is truth. Then he says this in verse 7, for there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. Is that right? If somebody comes and testifies to us, but it contradicts what the Word of God says, we take God's testimony. Is that right? So, if we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God. Now, here it is. That he has borne concerning his Son. So, now he's going to give us what the testimony is. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made God a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. So John is very concerned about this, what's happening in that church, that there were people that were started to believe that Jesus is not God. All right? Now watch here, verse 11. And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. There it is. The testimony is that you and I receive eternal life, but the way of receiving eternal life is through the Lord Jesus Christ, through the Son. Verse 12. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. It can't be any clearer than this. But folks, we need to embrace this and not allow anything to somehow influence our thinking when it comes to this. So eternal life, basically what he's saying here, that eternal life is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, John speaks about the three witnesses here that testify to the truth of who Jesus is as the Son of God. Do you know what they are? The water, the blood, and the Spirit. So those are the three that testify. For us to actually fully understand, we must first know what these false teachers were teaching then, 2,000 years ago, and they are still teaching the same thing now in 2026. And I know I've spoken about this on numerous occasions in the past, but I just want to recap quickly just from a 1 John perspective here, all right, what 1 John actually says about it. They believe that Jesus was a prophet of God, but not God. Do we hear that today as well? Believe Jesus is the prophet of God, but not God. Therefore, because this has ramifications, they did not think that the death of the Lord Jesus Christ played any role at all in them being forgiven. They believed that the resurrection was not bodily, that the resurrection was spirit only. And folks, we need to know what the witnesses are actually testifying to here. So verse 10 says, whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. In himself, that is the Holy Spirit. Is that right? Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. So people are saying stuff 2,000 years ago, 2026 as well, that they're contradicting what God says and making God be a liar. And this is a testimony that God gave us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son, whoever has Jesus, has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Simple. It's as simple as that. You have Jesus, okay? He's Lord and Savior of your life. You have life, eternal life. If you don't, you don't. Simple. So if eternal life is found in the Son, as John says, and we don't have the Son, then we don't have eternal life. Is that true? Okay. So folks, we had better actually find out what it actually means to be a child of God. We need to know what it means to be a child of God. We need to know the truth, so that we can make a choice. And we have to make a choice. And the choice should be, here's the choice, what it should be, that we receive Jesus Christ, God's Son, God's only begotten Son, as our personal Lord and Savior. That's what we do. That's the choice. So I want to spend a little bit of time now talking about the three witnesses. How many of us have heard a sermon on the three witnesses? Okay. Right. Okay, the first one is, let's talk about the water. Now, this is an interesting one because the water, the question is, let me ask a question. What does the water represent? And what is, you know, what does the water represent in terms of the truth about Jesus and testifies to the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, it's very interesting on this particular one because there are two possibilities on this. Now, this is according to the commentators. Now, the commentators, when I say commentators, these are people that have got together and focused on this as a topic and studied this thing. And these people, these commentators agree that when you're speaking about the water, it can mean one of two. There's two things it could mean. All right. Is that clear? So here's the first one. The first one, we're talking about the water. Water represents water baptism, but water baptism testifies to the humanity of Jesus Christ as the Son of God. His humanity, right? And John is saying that God confirmed the truth of Jesus' sonship at his baptism. And that is true, okay? Now, if we look at Matthew 3, verse 13, okay, let me read it. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John. Now, this is not John that's written 1 John, and it's not Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's not that John. This is John the Baptist. So Jesus came to John the Baptist to be baptized by him. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water. So as he came out of the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." This is my beloved Son. So here God speaks about Jesus as his Son. God speaks about Jesus as his Son. God reveals his Son has actually come in the flesh. Is that true? And again, this is two of the things that they were contradicting. And folks, when we talk about Jesus as the Son of God on planet Earth as a man, we need to know that Jesus was not 50% God and 50% man, like I've heard, right? Jesus, when he walked on planet Earth, was 100% God and 100% man as well. Now, it's interesting, because Jesus went through as a man all that you and I go through in terms of all our opportunities to sin. How many of us have noticed the opportunities to sin out there? Huh? You noticed, right? Jesus was tempted, the Bible talks about that as well, and yet the Word of God says that he who knew no sin became sin, where the sins of the world were poured out upon the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Right, so as a man, he went through everything that we go through. And of course, you know, being 100% God as well. Now, that is the first one that the commentators kind of agree on, that what the water actually means. It speaks about his humanity. Now, secondly, the second one, the other one that it could mean, these commentators say that the water could or does represent the waters of the womb. But again, this testifies to the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God. So both of those, whichever one you look at, still testifies to his humanity as the Son of God. Jesus walking on planet Earth as God in the flesh. Is that right? So there's another one. What about the virgin birth? Now the virgin birth testifies to the fact that the Son of God actually put on flesh and he became human. So there's another one of these, all right? And basically, these false teachers were claiming that the Son of God was not really human. Okay? He was not really human. And the one thing, and I want to give us verses on this, the one thing that John stipulated in this 1 John letter, because this was his concern, and he stipulated over and over and over again in this letter, was the talking about the humanity of the Son of God and that Jesus is the Christ. His humanity. Let me give you these scriptures. Okay, so all from 1 John. So chapter 2, verse 22, it says, "Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ?" Right? The Messiah. Chapter 3, verse 23, next chapter. "And this is his command, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ." This is God telling us to believe in the name of his Son. So Jesus as the Son of God. Then we go to chapter 4, verse 2. "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God." Again here, talking about his humanity. You confess it, right? It's from God. And a few verses further on in chapter 4, verse 15. "Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God." Because what happens? When we confess Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior, God by his Spirit comes and dwells on the inside of us. Is that true? The Word says you become a new creature, you become a new creation. We now have God, the Holy Spirit, living on the inside of us. Then he says in chapter 5, verse 1, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God." So if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, you believe that Jesus is the Messiah, has been born of God. And then the last one is chapter 5, verse 5. He says it again, covering all of these things. "Who is it that overcomes the world?" Asking a question. "Except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God." So what John was doing here, he was making sure that when he wrote this letter, that that people fully understood the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ and also the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want to read us a portion out of John 3, verse 3. And this is Jesus speaking in this following passage. And again, you know, what does it mean by the water? Again, the witness of the water. Now, this is interesting. So Jesus is having a discussion with somebody. And the guy's name is Nicodemus. So Jesus answers him and he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again," you have to be born again, "unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So Nicodemus says to him, "Hey, Jesus, how can a man be born when he's old? Okay, can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And then Jesus answered him and he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born," and here it is again, "of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." So basically, John is saying that God became flesh. That's what he's saying right there. He became flesh in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or Jesus, who is the Christ, who is the Messiah. And again, the water of the womb testifying to the virgin birth. So God, the Son, coming into this world as a man. His humanity, okay, in the flesh. We're there, we got it. So that's basically what the water means. And it's interesting, whichever one, you know, these commentators look at, but they both point to the same thing. The next one is we're talking about the three witnesses. The blood. Now, so what does it, you know, what does the blood actually represent, and how does the blood testify about the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, the blood actually represents the blood that was shed on the cross. So the blood actually, now this is interesting because, okay, let me say this. So the blood testifies about, you know, what the blood Jesus shed on the cross. It testifies to the atoning ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's very important, you know, the atoning ministry. And if you're like me, you see a word like that and you say, well, what does it really mean? So thank goodness for dictionaries. So what does atoning mean? It really means reconciliation between God and mankind. Jesus came to reconcile God to mankind or mankind to God. In other words, there was a restoration that came that happened there as a result of this. And this was as a result of the blood. Chapter 5, verse 6, it says, this is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And all three of these agree. So basically what these false teachers were actually saying and what they were claiming, that the suffering and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, when Jesus died on that cross, these false prophets, well, these false teachers were saying, had absolutely no atoning value. They had no atoning, you know, Jesus died on, that had no atoning value at all. They said, basically what they were saying, is that the Christ departed from Jesus prior to him going on, you know, being nailed to the cross. And if you really analyze what that means, it means that they were actually saying, you know, that there was a man, and this man had a name, and his name was Jesus, and this man with the name of Jesus, he died on a cross, and his death on the cross meant nothing and had no atoning value for anyone's sin. This is what they were saying. This is what it actually means. So John has actually kind of stressed the following now in this letter. Now, this is chapter 4, verse 10. It says, this love, not that we have loved God, but that God loved us. And he sent his son, God sent his son, to be a payment for our sins. So Jesus' blood on the cross was atoning. It was a payment of you, for your sins and for my sins. Because if Jesus didn't die on the cross and take your sins upon himself and my sins upon himself, what would have happened is that instead of Jesus going to him going to hell for 3 days, or 3 nights, sorry, however long 3 days and 3 nights, right? You and I would have gone to hell. And that is why Jesus did what he did. So he had to be God, folks. And they were saying he wasn't God. He had to be God to pay for your sins and my sins. So it's quite interesting when you read the Bible. Now I'm going to read a portion out of Matthew 27, verse 54, because even the Roman centurion, right, recognized Jesus as the Son of God on the cross. Remember, they were mocking Jesus. You know, they had been spitting on him and they were hitting him with, slapping him and putting crowns of thorns on his head and stripping him and all of these things. But even this guy, and he was probably one of them, he says, and the army officer and those who were watching Jesus with him, this is Jesus dying on the cross, that as Jesus died, okay, what happened? Let me read again. The army officer and those who were watching Jesus with him saw the earthquake and the other things that were happening. So when Jesus died, there was an earthquake. I mean, can you imagine standing there watching Jesus and there's an earthquake? I mean, and it actually says, and they were terrified. So there was an earthquake. We don't know what else went on. And obviously, what we do know is that the curtain was torn from top to bottom. Is that right? But it says, saw the earthquake and the other things happening. So there were other things happening. And they were terrified. And they said, so what they said, certainly this was the Son of God. So even those that were slapping him around and whatever they did with Jesus, had a change of heart right there. So Jesus, the Son of God on the cross, shed his blood and he died for your sins and for my sins. And he paid the price for our forgiveness of sins. Now, Hebrews 9:22, this is interesting because it says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So blood had to be shed for sins to be forgiven. And it wasn't ours. It was His blood that was shed on the cross so that your sins and my sins could be... You remember when they poured out the sins of the world upon Jesus, poured out the sickness of the world. When Jesus was on the cross, He cried out, He says, Father, Father, why have You forsaken Me? I just visualize a father kind of turning his head, looking at his son. He couldn't look at his son that was covered in sin. And the price that Jesus paid for your sin and my sin, then He went to hell. Right? I don't want to do it for those of you that don't believe that Jesus went to hell. We'll talk about that at another time. He went to hell. Right? But folks, the good news. We know there was a death. We know that there was a burial. But there was a resurrection. Amen. There was a resurrection. That tomb is empty. He paid the price. So basically, Him shedding His blood testifies to the atoning ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. All that He did for us on the cross. So that is the water we've looked at and the blood. What's the last one? The Spirit. So really, what does the Spirit represent, and how does the Spirit actually testify to the Lord Jesus Christ? And of course, we know the Spirit is the Holy Spirit, because in the context, when you read it, it's always a capital S, right? The Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit testifies to the deity, the godliness, the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God. 1 John 5:6 says, and the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is truth. Now, so question then is, how does the Holy Spirit do this? That's a good question. How does the Holy Spirit testify to this? And the answer is through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to this, because this is what some of them, these guys were, false teachers were saying, or not saying. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ bodily. When Jesus rose from the dead, that tomb is empty. He came back for His body. And these guys were saying, no, that didn't happen. The bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to read just a portion of Scripture out of Romans. Romans 1 verse 1, it says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which He promised beforehand through His prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning His Son, who descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by His resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. So that is the involvement of the Holy Spirit. The three witnesses. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, it's the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead that actually dwells in you and I. And these false teachers were actually teaching that Christ was a Spirit that actually came upon Jesus at His baptism. See what they were saying? The Spirit, you know, came upon Him at His baptism. But what they were saying is that the Spirit actually departed before Jesus went to the cross. Before Jesus went to the cross, you know, the Christ departed, right? So what they were basically saying was this, that Jesus was not God. That's what they're saying. And that is what some of these so-called Christian religions today, they will tell you all about, a whole lot about Jesus, and they call themselves Christian, but they will not admit or won't testify that Jesus is God. So His death on the cross, they would say, did not pay for your sins. His death on the cross didn't pay for our sins at all. And God's Word says that we have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of us. Isn't that incredible? All right? And the Holy Spirit, you know what the Holy Spirit also does? Once He dwells in us, He gives us the assurance of salvation. You know that you know that you know that you are saved because the Holy Spirit dwells on the inside of you. How do I know that? Well, Romans 8:16 says, the Spirit himself, that is the Holy Spirit, bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Huh? Remember, before you're born again, you are a body, and in this body there's a spirit, and connected to the spirit is a soul, which is the reasoning, the intellect, and all of that, okay? So that is before you get born again. When you die, if you died in that state, your body goes into a grave, and your spirit and your soul's connected to it is going to a real place called hell. Oh, don't use the H word in church, Dave. People don't like it. Yeah, but if you're born again, what happens is God the Holy Spirit, when you confess Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, God the Holy Spirit comes and dwells on the inside of us. And this is what that says. And the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit. We are spirit being, and now God's Spirit lives on the inside of us, bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. How's that? Isn't that nice to know? Right, so there should be no confusion about our salvation. But then, folks, the Holy Spirit in us assists us in telling people about Jesus. Isn't that amazing? In fact, Jesus, John 15:26, this is Jesus speaking. He says, but when the Helper, that's another name for the Holy Spirit, but when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, that's another name for the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, watch here, he will bear witness about me. So that is the Holy Spirit in us that gives us the ability to go and tell people about Jesus. We're nearly done. Water, blood, and the Spirit. These are really the external testimonies that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is the Son of God, that he is God, and that he walked planet Earth as a human. Those are the important things. So just as I close, how does this actually, this message apply to us today? I'm so pleased you asked that question. Right? Folks, listen. It stands as a warning against those who seek to teach you something different about Jesus. Because there are a lot of things, especially now with TikTok and Instagram and all these social media things, right? People are actually being led astray without even knowing it. So this stands as a warning against those who seek to teach you something different about Jesus, something about Jesus that is not in the Word of God, and also something different to what the Bible actually says about Jesus. We need to know what the Bible says. So we need to make sure this topic that I'm speaking about here, that there's no confusion in our minds when it comes to this. So if someone is, you know, teaching, like, oh, brother, there are just many ways to God. Huh? Have you heard that? Oh, there are many ways to God, right? Somebody's teaching there's many ways to the Father. You know what John would call them? Antichrist. He'd call them Antichrist. You know why? Because Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. And then he said this, and no one comes to the Father except through me. He's the only way, according to what the Bible says, right? And because a person is sincere, folks, in what they believe, right? You know, it doesn't make it right. It just means that they are sincerely wrong. I'm just saying, you know, just sincerely wrong. And, you know, it's really a fine line there. Because if it doesn't line up with the Word of God, it is incorrect, it is wrong. It's as simple as that. And that's why I'm saying we need to be very, very careful what we expose ourselves to in these times that we are living in right now. You know the world out there. And when I talk about the world, I'm talking about those who are not believers. Do you know what the world, how the world, what's the word I'm looking for? Defines Christians. You know how the world defines Christians? It's in what they do. So in other words, you will hear them. They will say, you know, a good person. Oh, he's a good person. Oh, he must be a Christian. Okay? Because of what he does. Is that right? That's how the world defines us. Oh, he gives to charity. He's a good person. He's a Christian. Oh, he does more good in life than he does bad in life. You know, and he's a good person. He's a Christian. This is how the world defines us. So then they believe that then you are a Christian because of the good works that you actually do. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with doing good works. And because you are doing those good works, that means you're a Christian. That means you're going to heaven. I want to tell you right now, the Bible doesn't define a Christian like that. Okay? The Bible defines a Christian in terms of believing who Jesus is. You believe that he is the Son of God. What Jesus did, that he died on the cross for your sins and for my sins, and that you and I have been forgiven, and because we've received him as our personal Lord and Savior, we will spend eternity with the Father in a real place called heaven. Folks, what you believe will affect how you respond, and how you respond affects what you do. Is that right? So all I'm saying is that, yeah, this is a difficult message. It's a hard one to preach. It's a hard one to kind of comprehend. But we need to know that we know that we know what I've shared here this morning. Because it's so subtle, we can open ourselves up to things that are contrary to the Word of God. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.